We have been talking about the foundations of Christmas, hope, peace, joy, and then next week will be love. These aren't things we've made up. These have been the Advent foundations for as long as they've been, as long as we as churches have been celebrating Advent. So I'm having a great time going through these foundations and looking at each one of these concepts. While I've looked at every one of these concepts individually in the past, I'm now looking at them within the context of what does it mean at Christmas? What does it mean during the Advent season when we look at those in the context of Jesus' birth? And the Advent readings that we've been giving to you each week, I believe we've also given them to you this week. That's why it's great for us to be able to contact you, connect with you through social media, through different things. Because if you haven't been reading these Advent readings every single day, they are available through social media. They'll be tweeted. They'll be, I think Instagram even had them as well. You can just click on these types of things and just pull up the reading for the day. It'll get you in your scriptures every single day. And so I want you to take advantage of that. But each one of the readings, the weekly readings or daily readings for the week, have centered on certain aspects of that word as it related to Christ and his entering the world. The Advent readings that have been provided you for this week are filled with the joy of Jesus' birth. Light enters the world and goes mostly unnoticed. But those who see the brilliance of the baby Messiah, worship is the only reasonable response. Well, the scripture that was selected for today, we're going to look at some of the very few people. I said it went relatively unnoticed, but these men saw it, and they were moved because they recognized that light had entered the world. And they were moved deeply enough to express their joy in a significant and an active way. Whenever we feel something significant, it should move us to express that, in an affirmation or a feeling of joy. And a couple of weeks ago, I shared with you that gratitude is the tangible expression of thankfulness. It's what's driven out of me. I give because I'm thankful, and my giving is my joy expressed, is my gratitude expressed. Well, in the same way that gratitude is the tangible expression of thankfulness, there are tangible expressions of joy that we must be seeking out. If you have your Bibles, I would just ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. If you don't have your Bible, I'll be reading it off the screen, so don't worry about not having your Bible. But if you would like a Bible, if you don't own one, just see me after church, and I'll be happy to give you a Bible at no cost to you. If you don't want to come up front and get a Bible from me, you can go to either one of our welcome centers on either side of the church, and someone there will be happy to provide you with a Bible. We just feel so confident that God's word is life-changing that we'll be happy to put that in your hands. That's a commitment that we've made as a church from the very beginning and we'll make for as long as we're together. So just do everything you can to get a Bible in your hands. Well, this is a story that we're going to share today of some men who went to great lengths to express their joy in a very active way. And I'll read that for you now. Starting at Matthew 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet. And to you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he went to them saying, to Bethlehem, and he sent them to Bethlehem saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Well, over the centuries, these men have become beloved figures in our Christmas traditions. They're known as the Magi. We sing about We Three Kings. And other than giving them a prominent place in our nativity scenes, we don't really talk much about them. These men probably, in fact, assuredly did not appear at the stable that night. It was at least a couple of years later that these men were able to come around, which was why they didn't go to the stable. They went to where the baby, where baby Jesus was, where as now a small toddler. And so they found him there, and they bowed down and worshipped him there. Over the years, we've just added them to the stable because it makes a better picture. And that's okay, because these are prominent figures that we must seek to understand the motivation behind their travel, the motivation behind the reason that they're there. So just to kind of keep it all simple, we've created nativity scenes and we've placed them in it. And some people have giant yard art, and other places have different things, and we all know who we're talking about. The space shuttle called and said, could you guys turn the lights off on that thing? And we just know that these have all made these great appearances for us. And so we talk about them because there's significance about why they're there. Well, in addition to giving them a role on Christmas night, we've also been nice enough, the church has been nice enough over the years through tradition to give them names. We've known these three kings as Gaspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. Now, there's no way that we can historically verify these names, but church tradition is pretty good about passing down some important things, and those are the names. They're not in the scriptures. They've just been traditionally attributed to the three kings who did show up on those days. Now, Matthew does not even specify a number, so there was probably far more than three people there. And the reason that we've probably arrived at three is because of the number of gifts that were given to Jesus, but it is likely that there were far more of them. Now, based on how difficult it was to travel in those days and the extreme dangers that came with it, it was probably an extremely large group. Now, over the years, we have also ascribed great wealth to these men, but we have no reason to believe that they are rich. We have no reason to believe that they were powerful, and we have no reason to believe that they were actually kings. Because Matthew does not share with us the monetary value of the gifts. It just shares with us that they were gifts. We don't know that it was a lot of gold. We don't know that it was a lot of frankincense or a lot of myrrh. We just know that these were the gifts that were given. And we've come to learn that those are incredibly, incredibly great gifts, especially in terms of giving them to a king. Because gifts are incredibly important. The gifts we give to people say a lot about how we feel about them. It's why that men, we can actually hurt those people that we love by giving them horrible gifts. It's just true. We say why we say how we feel about them with what we give. Now think about a time when you began a relationship with somebody, the dreaded first giver. Don't you hate being that when you start dating someone and then all of a sudden you just pray that you don't start dating them like a month into, and their birthday comes a month in. You want to be able to understand what's going on. How much do I give? How much do I pay? How much do I really want to communicate to them about how I feel about them so quickly? So there's that little game that we play, and it's kind of crazy. It's awkward. The first person in the relationship that has to purchase a gift kind of sets the tone for the gifts. And you can define the relationship with your gift. So questions roll around in your heads. How much should I spend? What should I give them? During this time, we are acutely aware that what we give them represents how much we feel about them. So, as great as let's say a Bath and Body Works gift card is, are you communicating? Hey, I'd like to date you, but you smell bad. it's not a bad thing. It's just thought. Or what about the gift exchange? What if Christmas comes along and I know they're going to get me something, but I don't want to undercut them by giving them far less. What if I just decide that this is the time when I tell them how much I care? So I'm super thoughtful. I'm caring. I'm loving, and I'm generous. And I pour all that in because I want them to know I care. But I'd run the risk of them getting me a gift card from Starbucks. One of them says, I care about you and I want this to go forward. The other one says, I swung by Starbucks on my way here. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, Starbucks cards are a perfect and appropriate gift for friends, coworkers, pastors. You could and should give those things to all of those people. But maybe it's not the best way to communicate, I really care about you and I want us to be together for a long time. Well, the gifts of the Magi were incredibly important in relation to how they felt about the baby and what they were trying to communicate. Gold was the standard currency in those days and has always been the standard currency. Gold has always had a value, so if you were going to give a gift and you wanted it to be good for all times, that this was a great gift to give. The gold is a sacrifice that says, I'm trying to communicate to you that you are valuable to me. You are so valuable to me that I will give up an important part of who I am and what will give me security into the future. The joy that they felt in their heart drove them to express their joy in a tangible way by the giving of the gifts. Without diving into the gifts too much, but frankincense and myrrh were also very helpful gifts, especially for someone who was a king, because they were used in ceremony. They were used for religious purposes. They were very valuable. In fact, we know that Jesus had to go with Mary and Joseph to Egypt to escape the dastardly stuff that Herod was getting ready to do. And so this very well may have financed their trip and set them up very well in Egypt. So it was another way of God preparing them to be seen through the difficult times. So they're very helpful. Well, one of the greatest parts of Christmas is that we go to great lengths and personal expense to be with the people who are important to us. And so these men went to great lengths, and they came from a long distance to explain to Jesus and to Mary and Joseph that we understand the significance of this child, and we have put everything on the line to be here. We've come to worship him, because it says when they got to him, they saw him and they worshiped him. And think about Christmas time. It is the busiest travel time of the year. Highways and airports are packed. People willingly and intentionally go through the hassle, inconvenience, and cost because of the importance of their loved ones. Even when we don't go see someone, we're communicating how we feel about that person. I love you, I care about you, but I can't put myself at risk to go and see you because of the expense to those types of things. But we tend to find a way to finance the trips to see the people who are the most important to us. So travel is a big deal. Well, these men had come a long way at great personal expense and great danger because the joy that they felt inside needed to be expressed on the outside. We have no reason to believe that they were representing a foreign leader who sent them as a gesture of common courtesy. They saw a star. They knew the prophecy. So they rose and went. I even came to learn this week as I studied these men that they were probably surprised that the baby was not in the palace. They went to Herod. They went to where the baby should be. And were surprised that he was not there. Because the star was not subtle. The prophecy was not overly obscure. It would have been incredibly reasonable to assume that Herod would be hosting, loving, and protecting the greatest gift to all people. So naturally they go to where he should be. But Herod was so self-absorbed that he was not looking for the Messiah. For over two decades, he had been ruling and building his own kingdom at the expense of God's people, and was so narcissistic that he was probably convinced that he was the Messiah. And the reality is, if you think you're God's gift to the world, you're not looking for God's gift to the world. You're pretty sure you've already found him. Well, as king, Herod felt pretty good about himself. For about two decades, he did some pretty good things. He'd actually done wonderful things like restore the temple beyond anything that had even been done before, including the days of Solomon. He undertook huge building projects all over Israel, provided for the people in times of famine, cared for the sick, created jobs and prosperity forbid the making of idols in Israel, and he established peace with Rome. They called him Herod the Great. This guy did some amazing things. On the coast of Israel is a town called a ruins, which has been under excavation, which is called Caesarea by the Sea. He basically built a city that was a resort. It's when we look at Dubai and we see that they are completely remaking the coastline so they could build these beautiful cities. That's what he was doing back then. This guy was a great leader. This guy was a, and we say great, we temper that with, you know, what leadership is. And he wasn't a loving, caring leader, but he was a great leader. He accomplished purposes. He influenced the region in many wonderful ways. But all those things came at a great cost. Herod ruthlessly then destroyed anyone or anything that became a threat to his kingdom. And eventually, his personal madness led to disorder in his kingdom. Well, we learn this, that when Matthew says, when Herod heard the news, he was troubled. And then one of the things about Scripture, it shows us that all of Jerusalem was troubled as well, because they knew that Herod was going to lose his mind. He found out that there was a rival. They had seen him kill before. They had seen him take care of people before. So when they heard that there was a rival Messiah, that there was a rival king of the Jews, they knew that we're in for trouble. We've seen this before. We're all a little bit scared. He knew that the Messiah was a threat to all that he held dear, mainly himself and his wealth, his position and his power. Here's a great spiritual parallel in our lives. When we are confronted with the reality of King Jesus, how do we respond? Do we bow down to him, give graciously and selflessly, worshiping him with gifts that are appropriate to his position? Or do we see him as a threat and seek to discredit him or eliminate him as a rival to all that we hold dear? Our lives and actions reveal how we truly feel about Jesus. If Jesus is king, give, love, and serve extravagantly. If not, feel free to order your life to reflect that your comfort, your possessions, your time are all given to honor you. Do whatever you feel like doing, as long as you aren't a threat to yourself or others. That's just the cold, hard reality. Because you cannot have a king and live however you want. Herod was at least intellectually honest enough to admit that there was no room for two on the throne of his heart. Herod understood that the reality of a different Messiah did not fit into his plans. Far too often, we try to share the throne of our hearts with Jesus. It's probably more accurate to say that if you're like me, occasionally you will let Jesus have a seat, but more than not, you're sitting on the seat. This week we think, you know, I'm feeling particularly guilty, or the sermon really hit home, so I'll briefly give you first seat, Jesus. But as soon as things get going pretty good again, as soon as I don't feel guilty, as soon as the words of the message are behind me, I'll go ahead and take my spot back. We don't admit that to anyone. I just did. But the reality of our actions and responses tell the truth. The gifts of my life, my willingness to sacrifice or stockpile, to live for others or live for myself, are the true testimony of who I believe is king. And here's a reality. I told you Herod was a great leader, and that means he was smarter than any of us. He was wealthier than any of us, and certainly more powerful than any of us. And it cost him his sanity. Because selfishness leads to madness. You can never have enough. So you never get to rest. You never get to be at peace. You never get to experience joy, because there's always something else you can be getting. There's always someone else you can be lording over. There's always something else that is going to make you feel better than you feel right now. So it's an ongoing search for significance, and it's one that you can never win. And you will lose your mind trying. And despite all of the efforts in the early part of Herod's reign to be loved, to be honored, to be glorified, he ended up despised, angry, hated, And the world was glad he was gone. And I learned this week as well. In one final act of obedience, this is how messed up Herod was from searching for self. At the end of his life, he gave a deathbed order that the prominent Jews that were being held in the prisons were to be murdered so that Israel would be sad at the time of his death. He said, I know they're not going to be sad for me, but I at least want them to be sad. That is craziness. And that's what selfishness leads to. So when hearing of a rival king, his first instinct was to protect himself, to kill, to maim, and destroy. But the Magi, on the other hand, when confronted with the prospect of a king, chose gifts, packed belongings, left family and friends and security to seek and find the only one worthy of their praise. And after they worshiped him, it's clear and obvious that they were forever changed. The scripture tells of another powerful and wonderful great expression of their joy. It says, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And I think we've read this so many times, we've missed the significance. We just read it at Christmas time. And as I thought about this more significantly this last week, I realized that they had traveled over what's known as the Fertile Crescent, basically from Iraq to Israel, kind of over a looping path down to Israel. Sorry, this way. And up here, rivers, beautiful place for their animals and their livestock to eat, places to restock, all these sorts of wonderful places that make travel easier, but not easy. So the only way home was south through the desert in one of the harshest environments on earth. To protect the Savior, to protect the Messiah, to protect the King, they once again put their lives at risk to assure his safety and his prominence in the world. They chose the difficult path of insecurity and literal danger. On the pages of Scripture, no one, after being confronted with the reality of Jesus, remained neutral on who he was. Some left everything to follow him. Countless others walked away. But I don't see anyone who said, I'm just going to hang out and see how this goes. What does your life say about your opinion of King Jesus? A lot more than you think. We are either living as if Jesus is king, or we're living as if we are. Drop everything. Go directly to Jesus. Bow down and worship him. And if there's anything in your life that is getting between you and him, money, possessions, relationship, position, security of any kind, give that as a sacrifice to Jesus, as a gift of gold and frankincense or myrrh, whatever is important for you. Whatever you think gives you security and safety, give it to him. Find your security and your safety in him. I don't know what this looks like for you. Maybe like the wise men, you need to just begin to have some of those conversations. They looked at the scriptures to find out where this baby was to be. Maybe you need to take deeper looks at the scriptures to find out who King Jesus is. And answer the question, the ultimate question for all of us. Is he king or am I? You have to answer that question. There's no part way. If he is king, bow down. Because worship is the tangible expression of joy. Worship can be defined as ascribing ultimate importance to something. So what is your life ascribing ultimate importance to? Your answer to that is truly what you are worshiping. It's where your life is centered. We can say whatever we want about Jesus. But the reality is this. Worship is giving. Giving time, giving abilities, giving resources, giving worship, giving love, giving joy, giving peace. We are all giving those things to someone or something. What we give to Jesus communicates how we actually feel about him. What we worship, and more importantly, in whom our joy resides. Let's pray. Jesus, let us truly worship you as King. So many of us have placed you in an important role in our lives, but not the most important role. Lord, we have selfishly placed ourselves in the position of King in our lives. It's why we get frustrated with other people. It's why we get our feelings hurt so easily when other people don't feel as wonderfully about us as we feel about ourselves. Lord, help us to exchange the selfishness for pure and honorable worship to you. Because you were not just worthy of these men at risk of their lives and wealth and prosperity, traveling at great distances. You were worthy of them doing the same thing to protect your glory and honor. So Lord, there's nothing about our lives that should not be brought under your rule, under your protection. Because as your kingdom come, your will be done. Let that be true of our lives in every aspect. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.